All right, well, let's go to Philemon. You'll find that right before Hebrews. It's a smaller book written to an individual. Think of one chapter books. There's not many of them, especially in the New Testament. You have Philemon. Who can tell me the other two? Jude. And well, actually, I guess there's four. There's 2nd and 3rd John. Are both one chapter. So you have Philemon, Jude, and then 2nd and 3rd John are all one chapter books. And this is not the shortest of them, but it's not a lengthy book. You can read it in about 3 minutes. You can read all 25 verses. So we're going to take a few minutes and look at the background on this writing. But let's begin by going to verse 1. Let's read these together. As we begin to think about Paul's letter. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so Paul opens up. He quickly goes ahead and tells us that he is the author of this writing. When we look at the background of this letter, we'll note that Paul wrote the letter. You also notice his companion at the time was Timothy. So when did Paul write this? Well, most likely, this was written during his first imprisonment. It's one of those letters we would call the prison epistles. Along with Colossians and some others. He's writing it in about 62 to 63 A.D. This will be on the heels of the end of the book of Acts. So it's right around that time that Luke was closing out that writing. Going a little bit deeper here, Philemon, what do we know about him? We'll have a lot more to say in a few minutes as we get into the text, but a couple of things that just jump out. Number one, he was a member of the Colossae congregation. You'll notice he's there written alongside Apphia and Archippus. Now, what's the significance of those? Well, if you go over to Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, you'll notice there that Archippus is noted by Paul, and he says, "See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord." So it's led some to... I guess before I jump into him, let me note this. All right, so Colossae, just as a way of reminder, where is it? So you'll see it. I'm hitting the wrong button. Let me get myself together. All right, so Mediterranean Sea, you'll notice here, and this section won't show on the TV. So this area right here is where the churches of Asia Minor are. Colossae is over here in this valley. You remember in Paul's writing to the Colossian Christians, he talked about this valley with the river running right through here. There was Laodicea and also Hierapolis. Hierapolis is right there. So that's where it is. That's where the church was located, or the Christians were located. Now, going back to what I was mentioning. So Colossians 4:17 mentions Archippus, and who is he? Some believe, based on Paul's writing here, that he may have been a minister who was working with that congregation, the minister, if you will, of the Colossian church, the pulpit minister. It's also led some to believe that he is the son of Philemon. Now, why? Well, if I go back to Philemon chapter 1, you'll notice he says, Paul in his greeting greets Philemon, Appia and Archippus, and then he notes the church in your house. Now, have we seen that phraseology anywhere else in the New Testament? If you go over to Romans chapter 16, Romans 16 and verse number 5, you'll notice similar language here. When Paul is sending his Roman letter, he says in verse 5, to greet also the church in their house. So you have many congregations at the time didn't have buildings. They didn't rent facilities either, but they would meet in one another's home. Even in the book of Acts, their church early on met from house to house. They would move to different people's houses and they would worship and meet together there. Well, it seems as though, it's pretty evident that Philemon was a man of some means who had the ability to bring the church together in his home. By including these other two, Appia and Archippus, it's probably indicating that they were part of his family, his immediate family. And so that has led some to surmise that Archippus was his son. Whether or not that's true, you do find here Philemon being a prominent member in Colossae. There was another brother that we learned about in the Colossian letter from Colossae. Do you all remember who that was? Okay, if you go to Colossians chapter 1, and then he's mentioned again later, but in chapter 1 and verse 7, there's a brother named Epaphras. Epaphras was a fellow worker with Paul who had gotten sick. And Paul, in his writing to Colossae, is writing to let them know that he's gotten better, that he's not ill any longer, but that he had gotten, you know, he'd gotten very sick and close to death, but now he was doing better. But he was also a member from Colossae. So you see a couple different connections of individuals here. So I want to note that. One other thing is, in the letter, and I may bring this back up again. I'll have to bring that back up in a minute. I've lost where I was there. But we'll note this later as we read the letter. But Paul converted Onesimus. He'll note that as we go through very early on. But it's also highly likely that Paul converted Philemon as well. So we'll see that direct connection between those two men with one another, you know, master and slave, but also both men converted by Paul at different times. And we'll get into the story of Onesimus in just a minute. But Paul has this background with Philemon. He has a deep connection with the Colossian church. On top of that, he has a deep connection with Philemon in particular. All right, so one last thing. This is just kind of important. I want you to remember this because it's stored away. Names in Scripture are very important. And names usually have a deeper meaning than just, I like the sound of that. Right? Onesimus in Greek, the Greek term there that's translated Onesimus, means helpful. And that's going to play a contrasting role as you read the letter itself. All right. Theme of the letter for me as I'm working through it is fellow workers in the kingdom. And you'll note Paul and his his reminding of Philemon that they're in this together, they're working in the kingdom together. This really becomes a big theme in the letter itself. Some key words and phrases, just real quickly. The word receive, comes up three times in the letter. Paul talking about how Philemon should welcome Onesimus back. And so this word receive comes up. The word refreshed comes up twice. Brother, and we'll note why, you'll see why that's important as we read it. And then the term love or beloved is found five times. A very personal letter of Paul to a brother in Christ, sent on behalf of another individual. Outline for the... Oh, I thought I was keeping up. There, you can see them. I was reading, getting ahead of myself. So you see those particular words or phrases as you read the letter. All right, outline. All right, so the first section, what we just looked at in the first few verses, greeting. Paul greeting his audience and letting us know who's writing and who he's writing to, as well as some associations around those individuals. The second section is Paul will deal with his love Philemon's love and faith, and how so many have been encouraged because of Philemon. And then Paul's plea in the third section for Onesimus. And then lastly, we'll have the closing of the letter. All right. So let's get back into where we are. Let's break it down here real quickly. Let's look again at the greetings, just real quickly. Again, Paul identifies himself. He says to Philemon, a fellow worker. And it's interesting, he includes Timothy here, another fellow worker. And so you have all these individuals together. Why note Timothy? Well, it's likely Philemon knew Timothy quite well, and it would be important to include him. We also noted Appia and Archippus there. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace being a common greeting. All right, as we move forward, let's go to the second section now. Let's go to verses 4 through 7. Let's read this together. So Paul says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. That's one of our terms, they're refreshed. But you can note right away, Paul is doing what here? He's encouraging. Y'all going to start talking. I've talked the whole time. What's Paul doing? He's making connection, right? He's reestablishing a relationship. And so Paul is beginning by reminding Philemon of their affection for one another, their encouragement. The encouragement Paul has gained from him. Anytime you're dealing with a difficult matter, maybe even a disagreement between somebody, what should you start with? Should you go right into the disagreement?
No. Build them up.
Well,
feel good.
But not with lying, right? Right? But you want to build by finding commonality. One of the keys to overcoming conflict on any training thing you go to, we'll talk about, before you get into the difficulty, find your commonality. We agree on things. You know, Paul is expressing his affection for the faith of Philemon and the good he's done. And so he says some things here.
In the book of Revelation, it reminds me how God would address the different church. Instead of getting into what they were doing wrong, he kind of like, you know.
Yeah. So seven churches, five of the seven, before he gets into the condemning their behavior, he commends them for something. And that's building that connection, finding points of agreement. Now, two of them don't get that because they didn't deserve it. But for five of the seven, that's what he does. Well, Paul here is commending Philemon for what? Well, first he says, I hear of your love, your genuine affection for who? For Jesus first, and then for all the saints. Now he's getting ready to make a request about a particular saint. So he's reminding Philemon, you have set a pattern of affection toward all the saints. And here he's going to ask him something that may be hard to hear, may be difficult. And so he says, I'm reminded of that affection. I pray, Paul's again saying here what? It's not that I just am reminded of you, but I pray for you. He remembers Philemon in his prayers. And that his faith might become effective for the work of Christ. He says in verse 7, I've derived what? Much joy from what? From your love. All right, so Paul here, he begins by making this connection, by renewing this connection he has with Philemon. And that Philemon has with the church. All right, so we get into the next section, becomes the heart of the discussion. And this is the area of conflict, okay? So we go to verses 8 through 16. This is the longest part. It actually goes 8 through 22. So it's a little lengthier. But let's start by just reading those 9 verses. So somebody reading real nice and loud, 8 through 16, please.
Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, but of your own free will, or perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord.
Okay, so let's break down what's going on here. So, he's just made this appeal of connection between him and Philemon. Now, he transitions into the reason for his writing. And so, if you were to summarize, what's his purpose? What's his purpose of this letter? Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Because of how he made him at the very that how he handles Onesimus does not hinder how he presents himself in the faith. Does that make any sense?
How who presents themselves?
Philemon.
Okay.
So let's say, for instance, somebody does some harm to me. I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. Somebody does some harm to me. Other people is going to watch how I handle this situation. And I think, and like Sister Florence said, he's trying to, you know, appeal to him to handle this.
In the proper way.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, I think that's part of it. Mitch?
It sounds like Paul is met Onesimus in prison. He was useless to Philemon because I think he was in prison at the time. Now he's out of prison, and he wants to send him to Philemon because now he's a valuable worker, you know, for the Lord, valuable to Paul as well as Philemon. But he's asking Philemon, you know, hey, I want you to decide on your own free will. I'm not going to force this issue on you.
Okay.
So was Onesimus in prison, like, with Paul for a crime, or was he just there, like...
Okay, so let's talk about it. We'll talk about the parts we know and possible conjecture, right? So we'll separate those two things. What do we know? Number one, we know that Onesimus was a bondservant or slave to Philemon. Now, let me note this first. The term there, older translations may have the word slave. You may see bondservant. My understanding of the text is that it's most likely that bondservant term is better because it seems as though some debt was incurred by Onesimus, and to work off the charge of debt, he had become a bondservant to Philemon. Okay, we don't know I'm not aware of any knowledge of what caused the debt, but he was contractually a bondservant of Philemon. And he ran away. Okay, now we know where he ran to, which is where? Where? Rome. Because that's where Paul is. Now, so how did Paul meet Philemon? Well, we don't know. Now, some have surmised that that Onesimus met Paul in prison. Could be. But the imprisonment here is not a reference to Onesimus' imprisonment. It is Paul's. So that's Paul. Paul was definitely in prison at the time. Now, as far as Paul and Onesimus, what kind of relationship did they have prior to their meeting? Again, we have no concrete stuff. It's possible, if we do some crazy conjecture, that Paul met Onesimus when he was in Colossae before, when he met Philemon. That's quite possible. And so Philemon, when he was in Rome, had heard about Paul and hunted him out. But we don't know. They met somehow. And that's really all we're left with. But what we do know about their meeting, we know quite clearly, is that Onesimus was taught the gospel by Paul and had become a Christian. And he had so dedicated himself as a Christian that he was actually in service to Paul and had been doing things for Paul. The other thing that seems, it's a little bit conjecture, but I think there's some evidence for it, is that Onesimus now has been sent back to Colossae, likely with a Colossian letter as well. So you have Onesimus going with the group who took the letter back to the Colossian church, because that's where Philemon was. And so it's highly likely he went back. But Paul wrote a special letter for Onesimus. Why? Yes, ma'am. Oh, sorry.
Onesimus would have belonged still to Philemon.
Okay.
to free him from this because he's, you know, become a brother in Christ, because he still contractually belongs to them and has been found, so he would have been turned in.
So there's several things right there I want to talk about. So a couple of things. Number one, he still does owe this debt to Philemon. Now, and then I also want to talk about what Paul is asking of Philemon in just a second, because it's kind of complicated. He gives him a couple of different options. Legally, what could Philemon have done? I don't know if he killed him, but he could have charged him with a crime and he could have ended up in prison. And so Onesimus, depending on, and Philemon legally had every right to do that. And we've seen that in Scripture. Remember the unforgiving servant? What did he do when he incurred a debt? His master at first put him in prison because of the debt. But then remember he begged for mercy. Or he was going to put him in prison. He begged for mercy, and so the owner, the master, forgave him of that debt, of the whole debt. Not only didn't imprison him, but forgave him of the debt. So Philemon had that right. What were you going to say, Roger? So number one, there's a danger for Onesimus, this new Christian, of being thrown into prison, and Philemon had the right legally. But Paul is making the appeal, please don't do that. He's coming back to you. He's coming back not the same person he left. This is not the same individual. Now, he gives Philemon a couple of options. What are Philemon's options? Well, as far as Paul goes, he could, as Paul offers him here, you could just simply accept him back and put him back in your service. Okay? Let him work off the debt. But then Paul makes a deeper ask for what?
He asks him to forgive the debt, let him be free.
Let him be free so he can do what?
Serve.
So he can come back to Paul and to serve Paul. We'll get more into that in a little bit. But so there's a couple options here. Now, Philemon can do any of the three. But spiritually speaking, he's really only left with two options, right? Which are the two Paul offers. And we'll get more of that in just a minute. There was another...
Think about Onesimus' position. How tough it had to be for him. He's carrying this back. He knows he left inappropriately. But now he's going back. He probably knows, too, what Philemon can do.
What was that meeting like?
Well, that's a hard lesson there, though, to say it's right for us to set things in order. When you've done it before, just because you're becoming a Christian doesn't take the consequences of behavior with
it. Yeah, absolutely.
That right. That's hard. So Onesimus carrying it back, knowing what could happen.
Yeah.
A lot of courage involved as he'd have to have, too, to go back and face his old master that way.
Yeah. Knowing any of three things could happen to me. Now, we don't know what happened. It doesn't tell us. We just know he took this letter back. Now, I think it's interesting to talk about this in the life of Paul. If you go to Acts 15, there was another young man who ran out on his duties. You may remember him. Acts 15. John Mark. John Mark, who we have, he's recorded a gospel, a biography of Jesus' life. That young man in Acts 15 had come along with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. But at some point, he went back home. He went back to Jerusalem. And so when they begin their second missionary journey, Barnabas wants to take John Mark again. What's Paul? What's his opinion? It says, a strong contention rose between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. Paul wasn't willing to take him. And so you see in Paul maybe some growth of forgiveness. More readily willing to forgive. It is interesting when you get to the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, One of the people Paul asked to bring to him is who? John Mark. And then he says this, because he is very needful for me. So Paul has made this complete, like, 180 degree switch on his view of John Mark by the end of his ministry. So that's interesting. The other thing too is the play that Paul makes on the name Onesimus. Did you sketch it in verse 11? What does verse 11 say? And you'll see this is it's a parenthetical mark. He says, formerly he was useless to you. He was useless to you, but now that he's a child of God, he is what? Indeed, useful to you and to me. So he's finally living up to his name. His name is Onesimus, which means helpful. Now he's finally being helpful. Gives you a little clue into who Onesimus was prior to this. Seemingly rebellious. Maybe a little bit lazy. And now he's become a productive member of the Lord's kingdom. And so Paul is sending him back. He says in verse 12, with my very heart. So again, speaking to the connection Paul has for Onesimus. Children in the faith, how many does Paul have in the New Testament that we know of? There are three that are noted as his children in the faith. Who are they? Timothy. That's the easy one. Titus. Good. And Onesimus. Those are the three that Paul describes as his child in the faith. All right. And so he says in verse 15 that this is an interesting kind of discussion about the providence of God, but he says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. All right, and so it's always difficult to talk about providence of God, because those are the things God does and he doesn't tell us about. But things work in certain ways. Not that it was good that he ran away, that was indeed wrong, but some good has come out of it. He's now a child of God because he has met Paul. And now he's returning back to Philemon, not just as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Now, just as food for thought, something for you to think about. This would make an interesting relationship, wouldn't it? Here are two individuals that have a particular relationship when they come together for worship. We're brothers. But then during the week, we have a very different relationship. Master, servant. Now just imagine the complications of that had Onesimus become an elder in the Colossian church. Think about that and how as Christians, you would have to learn how to work through those kind of complicated relationships. So I think that stuff is kind of interesting to think about, though we don't know the rest of the story here. All right, so let's go a little bit further. Let's go down to verse 17 through 20. Paul continues. He says, so if you consider me, again, he's making an appeal to Philemon. If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. That's interesting. He's giving a standard. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. We've seen that before, haven't we? I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Fascinating section. Again, a lot here. But number one, again, in his appeal, he's talking about he and Philemon being what? Brothers or partners in the ministry, right? In their evangelistic efforts. he wants Philemon to partner with him, but not in giving money or not even in leaving his home and coming to work with him. But what's his, how is he going to become a partner with Paul? Yes. And you also notice Paul is risking something. What's Paul risking? Well, let's hold on to that just for a second. We're going there. Just 1 second. His relationship and his reputation. What if Onesimus goes back and is a hoodlum again? Paul has given his approval to Onesimus, saying this young man is good for his word. What if he goes back and he isn't that kind of character? Well, then he's dragging Paul along with him. But Paul feels confident enough in Onesimus to say, so receive him as you receive me. If he's wronged you, charge it to me. Now, that's led some to believe that Onesimus, when he originally ran away, may have stole something. I don't know. That's a lot of conjecture. But that may very well be the case. I don't know. And it could be that, right? It could be simply Paul saying, I know he still owes you as a bondservant, but can you charge that to my account? Let me pay for that. Let me pay for his freedom so that he can be more of a benefit. No. No, these are spiritual bucks. I'm going to give you my spiritual debit card, right? Charge it to my account.
Onesimus, basically, he got promoted from being a bondservant to now being a partner and a brother in Christ, if you think of it that way. Now he's like equal with...
Yeah. Well, in a spiritual context, he would be equal, right? So when they show up for worship, when they're coming in the door, it's not master bondservant, right? It's brothers in Christ. And so that's why I say this relationship, you could imagine how difficult it would be for people because he can't be ordering him around in the building, right? My kids made a mess on the pew. Onesimus, take care of it, right? I don't think that works in that relationship. Well, it would be something for Philemon to say, let me clean up your kid's mess, right? Yeah.
I thought you said the lesson was with the elder.
No, I said that was a different scenario. I moved off of that one. I don't know if he ever became an elder or not. Sorry. I muddied that up. The other thing that's kind of significant is my time is quickly running out. Why do I keep losing my point? Okay. The middle of verse 19, to say nothing of you owing me your very own self. Likely reference that Paul converted or he helped to teach Philemon the gospel, right? You owe me your life. And so be a partner with me on this. So Paul is making that appeal. And then real quickly, as we close out, we'll go to verse 21. Confident of your obedience. Paul says, I'm already confident. It's already accomplished. I'm confident that you'll do what's right. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will graciously given to you. So Paul's hope is that he gets out of his imprisonment and is able to go back to Colossae. I don't know if that ever happened. No idea if he was able to or not. But that would have been interesting for him to show up one Sunday. I want to see how Philemon and Onesimus are doing. Maybe he comes in and sits at the back. He says, I'm confident that you'll do the right thing. And then We add the little closing here, verse 23, Epaphras. Remember Epaphras? We noted him in the Colossian letter. This is a brother well known in Colossae. My fellow prisoner. This time he's a prisoner with Paul in Rome, in Christ, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, John Mark. Remember we noted him. Aristarchus, Demas. Demas is interesting. Why? Because by the end of 2 Timothy, he's run away. And Luke, my fellow worker, Luke being the physician, Luke being the writer of the Gospel of Luke, as well as the book of Acts, may have been the writer of this letter. Paul commonly, I think almost without exception, had someone write these things for him. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that's how we close out this wonderful little text. Very personal letter, 25 verses, but nonetheless very encouraging and hopeful and challenging for relationships. That'll close out our study. I've got to close out two studies, one Sunday and or a week ago Sunday, and then this one as well. We'll close this out. Next week, we'll begin a new study, and I hope you'll join us for that. We're going to look at the Bible, the Holy Text. How do we get the Bible? What do we know about Bible translations? How is the Bible transmitted and interpreted for us? So we're going to begin a short study on that. I hope you'll plan to be here and begin that study with us. Thank you all so much. We'll dismiss for class now and be rejoined for a devotional in just a moment.